Good morning, everyone. My name's Chris. I'm one of the pastoral team here, and it's great to be with you this morning. It's going to be helpful if you've got your Bibles open to that passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, you can just Google that and find that passage. So we're a few weeks into a series on 1 Corinthians, and we've been calling this series The Naked Church, because this is a letter that acts like a little bit of an expose on the church in Corinth. And as it exposes them and exposes all of their flaws and weaknesses, it also exposes us and our flaws and our weaknesses. And last week and this week, the topic that has been under discussion in this letter has been the topic of wisdom. And wisdom is one of those things that we all know that we need and all know that we want. We all know that we want wisdom. And a rough kind of definition of wisdom, or at least my rough definition of wisdom, is not just doing the right thing. Okay, anyone can do the right thing. No, wisdom's a little bit more than that. Wisdom is knowing what is best. And so we all want wisdom. You know, think about a particularly tough decision that you've got coming up. What you need to make that decision is wisdom. You know, which subjects do you do in year 12? Which job do you apply for? Which car do you buy? Where do you live? All of those decisions involve wisdom, trying to work out which thing is going to be best. See, those decisions, subject, job, car, where to live, they're not decisions that involve right and wrong. They're decisions about kind of what is best. Think about the subjects that you do at school. There's kind of no wrong decision. There's no kind of sinful, morally wrong choice there. And think about where you live. It's not sinful to kind of live in Glen Forest or to pick a red car rather than a white car. You know, I don't know anything about cars, so picking by color seems like a, you know, pretty good idea. As good a method as any. You know, it's not sinful to choose maths over English. Maybe with that one. Anyways, none of those decisions really are about right and wrong. They're about wisdom, knowing what's best. And once we have wisdom, and getting that wisdom makes and clarifies the decision kind of making process. You know, that's the kind of wisdom that we want. We want the wisdom that's going to help us make a good choice. You know, so you choose a house. What do you need to kind of pick where to live and where to buy? Well, you need to know your budget. You need to know what kind of house you'll need, how many rooms you need in the house, and all those kind of involve wisdom. Think about car. You got to think, well, what am I going to use the car for? How many seats? Do I need the car to be able to travel off-road? Subjects at school, you think about, well, what am I good at? What do I enjoy doing? What subjects am I going to need for the future? All of those things are the way that you consider kind of wisdom. And as you get wisdom on all of those kind of different topics, helps you to make the best decision that you possibly can. But in this discussion on wisdom, Paul says that there is a kind of wisdom that looks foolish, but is actually very wise. And this type of wisdom is the gospel message. It's the message of Christ crucified, that looks foolish, but is actually the wisdom of God. Just to kind of fill us in a little bit on the context, in the second half of chapter 1, Paul has been showing us that the Jews and the Greeks, they rejected the gospel message because to them it looked foolish. And isn't that true? The cross looks utterly foolish. Because what is the message of the gospel? What is the message of Jesus? It's the message of a crucified king, a king that we then worship and follow and obey. And it makes no sense to worship and follow a king like that, a king who died. which is exactly why that message was rejected by the Jews and the Greeks, because it looks foolish. But Paul has been trying to persuade us that what looks foolish is actually the wisdom of God. But now he in our passage, he shifts the discussion to consider, well, how is it that we make the change? How is it that when we look at that message, it looks like foolish, but how do we go from thinking of it as foolish to thinking of it as wise, to realizing that it is actually the wisdom of God? How does that change happen? You know, if the Jews and the Greeks couldn't accept the message, then what hope do we have? And that's kind of the big question of this passage. How do we come to make that shift? To initially look at the cross and think that is foolish, to then actually go, no, that is the wisdom of God and the power of God. How does that shift happen? And obviously in a room like this, in a church like this, there are many of us who have come to accept the gospel, to believe it, to love it, to cherish it, to serve this crucified king. But how did that happen? And perhaps that description, doesn't match everyone in the room. Perhaps there are people here who still don't trust in Jesus. And if that's you, we're glad that you're here. But what is it going to take for you to believe in Jesus? How does that shift happen? And so let's step through the passage. Let's look for the answer. And the first kind of answer that's given is the answer of, well, where do we look? You know, there's heaps of wisdom around the place. We're not bereft of wisdom. When it comes to wisdom, you can find that anywhere. But if we're after the kind of salvation that leads to if we're after the kind of wisdom that leads to salvation and life and hope and joy and peace and assurance, then that kind of wisdom can only be found in one place. And if we were to go looking for that wisdom anywhere else, we would not find it. See, this is where the world's wisdom doesn't help. Because, of course, there is absolutely wisdom in the world. We can learn lots of good things from the world and lots of good things about how to make the best decision. You're not going to know which car to buy or which house to buy by looking in the Bible. But that kind of wisdom doesn't help us with the question of salvation and life and hope and joy. It doesn't make us wise for salvation. That kind of wisdom doesn't come from the world. I look at how Paul puts it there in verse 6 and 7. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. Notice there, Paul admits that this age does have wisdom, but it's a wisdom that doesn't save, it doesn't last. See, this world will eventually end. And so the wisdom of this world is useful now, but it has no lasting value. What we need is a message of wisdom that comes from God. And that message of wisdom is the message of Christ crucified. If you've got a Bible there, take a quick look back at chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What is the message of wisdom? What is this message that Paul speaks among the mature? It's the message of the cross. That's the message of wisdom, Christ crucified. And so come back to our passage, chapter 2, verse 6. Paul speaks that message among the mature. And in this context, a mature person is someone who has believed that message. Or to put it simply, a mature person is someone who has believed in the message of Christ crucified. And that is the person who needs to hear the message of Christ crucified. What message does he speak to the person who believes in Christ crucified? He speaks the message of Christ crucified. See, there's this idea that floats around from time to time that the simple kind of message of the gospel, the message of Christ crucified, that kind of message, well, that's for evangelism. It's for kind of winning people to Jesus. And the gospel, Christ crucified, well, that is for evangelism, and it's also for new Christians because they need to really understand the cross. But for mature Christians, well, what they need is doctrine. They need theology. They need something more than just the gospel. But what is the message that Paul speaks among the mature? It's the very message that they have already believed in. See, the gospel is not like this booster rocket that gets jettisoned as soon as we hit the upper atmosphere. No, the gospel is what gets us all the way from the beginning of the Christian life all the way to the end. The way that you begin the Christian life is the way that you keep going, and it's the way that you end. I'm sorry to disappoint you, but God willing, today's sermon is going to be the same message as the last one you heard me preach and the one before that and the one before that too. You know, sure, it'll use different illustrations and be slightly different kind of language, but reality is we only have one message. It's the message of Christ crucified. The way that you begin is the way that you keep going, and it's the way that you end. The message of Christ crucified is not like the booster rocket that you just jettison kind of halfway through your Christian life. No, it's the thing that you keep clinging to and keep going with. The message that Jesus is the King who died and rose again. Yes, it's absolutely for evangelism. Yes, it's for new Christians, but it's also for older Christians too. We don't ever move on from the gospel. And that message of wisdom, it doesn't come from the world, it comes from God. It's God's wisdom. You know, the message of Christ crucified, it can't be found in secular kind of wisdom books. You know, you walk into Dimmicks or, you know, whatever bookstore you go to, and you look for kind of wisdom, and there's that kind of wisdom section, maybe the leadership section. You're looking for kind of 7 tips to help in the workplace, to transform my team. You're not going to find God's wisdom there. You don't find it by listening to the radio, for those who know what that is. You don't find it by kind of listening to your work colleague. You don't find it by watching the latest Netflix documentary. No, the message of wisdom is harder to find. It's a mystery. It's been hidden, says Paul, until the appropriate time, the time when Jesus came. See, with the coming of Jesus, that's when the mystery was revealed. When it all kind of came out that this is the way that God was saving the world. And you know that you can't go looking for that message in the world because, as Paul says, because if the world knew that message, then they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Look there at verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. See, if the world had have understood the message of Jesus, if the world had have understood God's game plan, then they wouldn't have put Jesus to death. But it was a deliberate strategy of God. He had hidden that plan. It was this kind of mystery so that the rulers of this age would, in effect, kind of score an own goal. You know, think about Jesus' death for a moment. At the point where Jesus died, the rulers of this age had thought they had won. Pilate, who was the governor of Judea, he thought he just prevented a civil war. And the Jewish leaders, well, they thought they'd just gotten rid of a heretic. And Satan, well, he thought he just killed the Son of God. But what looked like a win for the opposition was actually an own goal. As they crucified the Lord of glory, they were bringing to completion the final steps in the plan that God had been working towards since the beginning. And if they had understood that plan, they would have never killed Jesus. And that is the message of wisdom, the message of the crucified king. And it's not found in the world. It's God's message. So we don't look for it out there. We look for it in the scriptures, in the plan that God put together from the very beginning, the plan that he has revealed in the Lord Jesus, where he brought that to completion at the cross and in his resurrection. And so secondly, if we don't find it in the world, well, where do we find it? Well, it's, as Paul says, it's revealed to us by the Spirit of God. Look there at verses 9 and 10. However, as is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. See, no eye can see this message, no ear can hear it, no mind can understand it, unless God reveals it to us by his Spirit. And Paul spells out exactly what that means in verses 11 and 12. In 11 and 12, he says, each of us have our own thoughts in our heads. You know, none of us can kind of do the telepathy thing and work out what somebody else is thinking. No, our thoughts are our own. And the only way somebody else knows what we are thinking is if we tell them. And Paul says it is the same for God. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Only if God reveals himself to us can we know what God thinks. And that's partly why the message of the gospel was hidden for so long. It's because we couldn't discover it on ourselves. We needed God to reveal it to us by his Spirit. And so what Paul teaches, kind of verse 13, is not words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. See, this gospel message, it is a spiritual reality that cannot be understood or received or accepted or believed without the work of the Spirit. We don't find it in the world, and we only know it because God reveals it to us by the Spirit. The only way we can come to accept and believe it is if God, by his Spirit, does that work in our hearts. And so there's kind of two sides to this equation, if you like. Think about it for a moment. What is happening when you explain the message of Jesus to someone? You know, on the one side, you are kind of teaching and explaining spiritual realities with spiritual words through the work of the Spirit. The Spirit is at work on your side as you explain the gospel to someone. But then on the other side of the equation, your friend also needs the Spirit to hear the spiritual reality that you are speaking to them. Without the Spirit, all they hear is, well, like, your words. That's all it is. What they need to hear, though, is the kind of spiritual reality that your words convey. And so the Spirit of God is at work on both sides. He is at work in our words, and he enables someone to accept and believe in the message of wisdom, the message of a king who was crucified. Which means that when you and I are speaking about the Lord Jesus, it means that we pray like crazy. We pray that our words are Spirit-taught words. And we pray that our hearers would accept the message as a spiritual reality, that they wouldn't reject it, but they would accept it as a message from God. Without the work of the Spirit in our words and the work of the Spirit in them, our words are nothing but worldly words. And that might sound a bit depressing. You know, it kind of sounds like the Spirit is at work in some conversations and not in others. And it all kind of sounds a bit desperate. But actually, the Spirit is always at work when the message of Christ is proclaimed. And the only reason that anyone ever accepts that crazy message of a crucified king is because the Spirit is at work. And so as verse 14 says, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. See, telling someone to submit to Jesus as their king is an absolutely futile endeavor if it wasn't for the work of the Spirit of God. And that is what makes telling people about Jesus is worth it, because we know that it works, because we know that God is at work by His Spirit as we proclaim that message. It is the Spirit who helps people to understand and accept Christ. And so actually what looks like a futile endeavor is actually a thing that works, because God by His Spirit is at work. And so we pray and we boldly proclaim the message of Christ crucified, knowing that God by His Spirit is at work whenever the gospel is proclaimed. So to sum up where we've been, we've seen that the message of wisdom isn't found in the world, it's revealed by the Spirit of God. And it's the Spirit of God who enables us and enables someone to understand spiritual things. And so if you're a Christian, then you have the Spirit in you. And it's the Spirit that helps you to understand and discern and judge with that spiritual mindset. See, Paul's not finished. He's talked about kind of the work that the Spirit does in revealing God to people. But now he kind of comes to what it means for us to live by the Spirit and to have a spiritual mindset, particularly when it comes to kind of decision making and judging and discerning. He talks about the Spirit who has an impact even in those moments. See, often in our lives, we approach kind of decision making, we approach all these different things kind of like a light switch, where either we think this thing's a spiritual thing, or this thing's like an unspiritual thing, and I just need to, you know, I don't need the Spirit, I just make a decision. But it's not like that. It's not like there's kind of Monday to Friday and you're at work and you make decisions over here using kind of reason and logic. You flick the light switch kind of to the work mode and you just kind of make decisions using reason and logic. And then at home group on Wednesday night, well, that's like a spiritual thing. You're meeting with Christians, and so you flick the light switch back onto spiritual and you start making kind of spiritual decisions over here. No, it's not like a light switch where you can kind of flick it on and off, where you think, oh, one day I'm making spiritual decisions and the next I'm not. No, we are spiritual people all the time who are to think and act and make decisions all the time with a Spirit-filled mindset. Look at how Paul says that in verses 15 and 16. He says, the person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In verse 15, Paul is saying that we have the Spirit, and so we make judgments about all things according to the Spirit. There's not this light switch that we flick between kind of spiritual decisions and worldly decisions. No, actually, they're all spiritual decisions. Everything we do, every decision we make has to, should do, and will involve the Spirit. Because as he says, we are subject to a higher standard. We're not just subject to human standards. You're not just subject to your boss at work or your teacher at school or the deadlines you face or the road rules. We are subject to Christ our King. And so every decision has to be a spiritual decision, because we follow a king who cares about it all. And we don't need to guess what our King expects from us, because our King has given us his Spirit so we can know the mind of Christ. You know, by the work of the Spirit and the scriptures that God has given us, God has made himself known to us so that we can know the mind of Christ, so that we can live and act in accordance to the will of God. See, the problem with the church in Corinth is that although they had the Spirit, they were acting in ways that showed their lack of spiritual maturity. And so there was quarreling and jealousy, and there were these factions that formed within the church. And instead of living and acting in line with the truth of the gospel and with the Spirit of God that had united them all together, they were acting like babies. Paul literally calls them that in the next chapter. And that can be so true for us. We can have the Spirit and have all that God has promised us in Christ and yet not live like it. And this is where we need to remember verse 12. I think verse 12 is kind of a pretty good summary of this entire passage. Verse 12, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so we may understand what God has freely given us. When I was a kid, we had these bracelets, you probably remember them, WWJD, what would Jesus do? You know, I think mine was maroon coloured. Seemed good. Did that bracelet make me a better Christian? You know, what would Jesus do having it on my wrist? Did that bracelet make me a better Christian? No, of course not. Because to answer the question, what would Jesus do, you had to actually know the answer. It's not enough to ask the question. Yeah, you also have to know the answer. You have to know what Jesus did. And we can know what he did because it's all in the Bible. It's all in the scriptures. Everything we need to live a godly life in Christ has been given to us already. So what Paul says in verse 12, to understand what God has freely given us. Paul doesn't say, oh, God's going to give you something so you can understand. No, he says we've already got it. We've already been given it. We have the Spirit, we have the scriptures. We can learn, we can understand how to live a godly life in Christ. We can know what Jesus did. We don't have to guess. See, that was the problem with me as, like, you know, 13, 15-year-old. Like, I had to guess what Jesus did because I didn't know. But we know what Jesus did. See, the problem for the Corinthians was this kind of disconnect between their lives and their everyday conduct and the Spirit and the message of wisdom that they had received. And how do we bridge that gap? Our everyday lives and the Spirit and the message we've received. How do we stop that kind of disconnect? Well, it's by understanding what God has freely done for us in the Lord Jesus. To understand how Jesus lived. To understand the gospel message. To understand this crucified King. That's what we need more of. We need more of the gospel. We need more of the message of Christ. Christ and Him crucified. Because as we understand that, as we understand Jesus, understand who he is and what he did for us and how he died and how he lived, we come to understand the spiritual reality of who we are, of what God has saved us from and saved us to bridge that disconnect between our lives and the life that God has given us in Christ. We need the gospel. We need the message of Christ and Him crucified. Let me pray for us. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand what you have freely given us in Christ. May we accept those things that come from you and not from the world. Father, please would you help us to speak gospel words taught by the Spirit. Help us to be able to explain spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. Help us to pray that people would come to see the spiritual reality of their lives and their need for you, we pray. And Lord, we thank you so much for the Spirit. Thank you that by him we can know you and know our Lord Jesus. Thank you that you have given us the Spirit to illuminate and empower and transform us. Help us to live our lives in the light of the Lord Jesus, trusting in him. Please would you continue to change us by your Spirit, we pray. Amen.